will you do with the time that's left? Will you live it all with no regret? Will they say that you love with your final breath? What will you do with the time that's left? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. And what would you do with the time that's past? Would you see the pain that seems to last? Can you give it to Jesus and not look back? What will you do with the time that's past? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What will he say when your time has come and he takes you into his arms of love? With tears in his eyes, will he say, well done? Or what will he say when your time has come? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. And what will you do with the time that's left? Will you live it all with no regret? Will they say that you love till your final breath? What will you do with the time? Yes, what will you do with the time?
Well, let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word this evening and turn over to the book of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, chapter 1. We'll be looking at these seven verses tonight, but let me put a little context to this. As most of you know, that the Apostle Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy and was writing, this is the second letter, to bring encouragement to what we generally have understood as a very timid young man, a young preacher. And I want to explain to you tonight one of the reasons that he may have been timid, or as we're going to see in a moment, why he was fearful, and I think we'll have a greater appreciation of his situation and glean from it to see that there were things that the Holy Spirit by Paul was telling him to encourage him so that he could overcome the fear of what was actually a reality in Paul's life that could possibly become a reality in Timothy's life. So let's look at, we're going to look at verse 6 and 7 and stop there for just a moment and then come back a little bit later and finish that section of Scripture. But again, it sets our context so that we might understand and hear from the Lord in His Word this evening. Paul says, therefore, by the Holy Spirit, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So it wasn't so much that Paul was doing a miracle in Timothy's life. He was agreeing with God and the gifts that God had given Timothy. And in a sense, we do that during the ordination service. That we're not making men deacons in the sense that God has already done that. We're just, in a sense, confirming what God has already done. And then in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're going to have fear in our life. It shouldn't come from the Lord. Now, there is a good fear. That's the fear of God and the reverence of God and realizing that He's high and lifted up and we're not. That's not the type of fear that we're talking about. We should have plenty of that. But this is a fear of what we might consider the unknown, the fear of what might happen. I mean, there can be several, and we'll get into that in just a moment, but that doesn't come from the Lord. The Lord takes away that fear. So He's telling Timothy, God has not given that to you. This is not from the Lord, but this is what God gives you, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now again, let me call your attention back to Timothy and his mentor, his spiritual father, Paul, and the time that they spent together, and what Timothy knew about Paul. And I just wanted to remind you what had happened to Paul up until this point. And Timothy probably knew every one of those circumstances because he probably heard them firsthand. Just look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But in all things, we commend ourselves as minister of God in much patience, tribulation, and needs, and distresses, and stripes, and imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and sleeplessness, and fasting. I mean, the list goes on and on, talking about the difficulties, the mental difficulties of what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be a minister. And you can read the rest of that a little bit later. Now, let's drop down and see some of the physical things that Paul endured. And again, Timothy is a contemporary. If it happened to Paul, I'm sure Timothy thought, well, it probably will happen to me. And there would be a cause for concern. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I know I would if I was Paul's, if Paul were my mentor, my spiritual father, and I was following in his footsteps. And Paul tells us, well, let's start in verse 22. He's talking about who he is compared to some of these false teachers. And he doesn't like to talk like this. He's really just delivering facts. He's not bragging on himself, but he feels uncomfortable doing it. But the Holy Spirit is pressing it. You can blame it not on Paul, but this is God's word. This is what God wants us to know about the situation. He says, are they Jews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And he realized, I speak as a fool. He says, all the more. And then he begins to list all these things that I'm, again, sure that Timothy was acquainted with. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And I forgot to mention that Paul was writing this letter to Timothy not from some resort, not from some hospital bed, somebody taking care of his wounds. No, he's writing this from prison. And he's telling Timothy not to be afraid. with all the things that Timothy knows, and he must believe that he's just next in line. We get to, I believe, chapter 4, and Paul is kind of saying goodbye. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. And it wasn't too long after that before they separated his head from his body. So hopefully when we read chapter 7, we just don't think, you know, he's just a little shy. You know, he just needs a little bit of encouragement. No. He needs really the whole Spirit of God within him. Why? This Spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. So we see the difficulties and maybe the reasons for Timothy's fear. Now let's turn it towards ourselves tonight. What is the thing that we're fearing? What is the new fear in our lives? I want you to just maybe even consider, what have you feared in the past, and are you still fearing that? Hopefully God has brought you through it and there's been victory in that situation, but what is it tonight? Maybe it's nothing for right now. That's a good place to be. But you're going to see in a moment that that's not the way it's going to stay. It will not stay that way. Why do we fear? What puts this fear on us? Well, it's because we aren't trusting God with the answers to these questions. Here's the first question. We're not trusting God when we ask the question, what is going to happen to me? That's why you're fearing tonight, because you have the question, what's going to happen to me? I believe that's why Timothy was concerned. He was seeing very clearly what was happening to Paul, and he's thinking, well, I'm next. The second question, why do we fear? It's because we're not trusting God with these answers. The second question is, what's going to happen to the people that we love? So it goes from us, and then we certainly care about our dear ones, our close family members, and our church family, and then our acquaintances. And we can fear and be anxious about them or for them if we aren't trusting God with them and for them. And then finally, and this happens as well, if we're not concerned or worried about ourselves or worried about someone else, the third question is, what's going to happen to our stuff? We love comfort. We don't want anything to happen to that comfort. We like what we've worked for, and in our mind we think that once we have it, we should always have it, and that isn't always the case. And for some of us, we found out that we didn't need it. It was a blessing not to have it. Are you experiencing fear from these areas of concern? Let me kind of give you the stages of fear. Let me tell you how this kind of progresses. Because not all fear is alike. The first stage, let's just call it trepidation. It's just uneasiness. You know, you've been on the lake and it's just calm. It's like glass and no worries. But now a little breeze has begun to blow and it looks like, man, there's some clouds over there beyond the hill. It's not enough for you to change course, really. It's just, well, you know, it just isn't as nice as it was. Maybe that's all it is for you right now. Then it leaves that and it moves to a little nervousness. Getting a little fidgety. You're having a hard time concentrating. It's over there. You know it's there and you realize, man, it's coming this way. And yet you're still okay. You're not ready to pull the anchor up, maybe head toward the house. You've been in this situation before, and you trust the Lord, He'll take care of you, and that may be as far as it goes. If not, it moves in a little bit further direction. It moves to anxiety, full-blown anxiety. That's where you really begin to worry to the point you're ruminating on this, and you're meditating on it, and you have a tendency, we have a tendency to begin to exaggerate at that point. We begin to start writing the story and writing the ending. I mean, it really becomes something that, you know, you're kind of rocking the boat now. It's not just calm anymore. It's not just a breeze. You're kind of moving the thing at this point. It's not external. It's becoming internal. A lot of folks live in that state, and that's a hard place to be. If it isn't fixed, and if you don't come back to trusting the Lord, and you stay in that state long enough, and things begin to add up, right? Because there's not just one storm over here, and there's not just one thing in your life. We're multidimensional. We got many different things going on, and the perfect storm comes along, and you're hit from three or four different sides. If you're not prepared for it, if you're not trusting the Lord, then I think it turns to what we might call dread. Dread is a heaviness. It's not just an anxiety. I mean, now it's heavy on your heart. There's a fullness. There's a weightiness. There's an anticipation of, man, what's around the next corner? And then it can get even worse than that, where it turns into desperation. Now you got to do something. Now you just are ready to change course or change direction. That's when the fight or flight begins to set in. You realize, I've got to do something. Self-preservation may even get to that point. And then you can leave that area of fear and go to full panic, where you lose pretty much control. Your body will take over and it'll start doing things you never planned. And all of that are symptoms of fear. When God did not give us that, that's not a gift from God. That's something that we have either caused or allowed in our life because we are not responding, what? With the power of God, with the love of God, and with the sound mind that God will give us. Now again, I don't know where you are in these stages. But God has a word for all of us tonight that will fix it. That God can do something about this. And that's what I want us to see. What are some of these consequences of the fear when it becomes full-blown spiritually? So we've kind of talked a little bit physiologically. We've talked a little bit psychologically. Now let's talk about spiritually for just a moment. I want you to look there in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart, again, here's our word, weighs him down. Fear results in depression. This is this weighing down. It's the Hebrew word shaha. It means to be pushed to the ground. It means to be prostrate. That this type of fear can literally put a man or woman on their face, on the dirt, as low as they've ever been. And now we're talking spiritually. What does that? Just an emotion? No. What does that is distrust of God. And when we distrust God, one of the first things that's going to happen to us is we're going to become very fearful. We're going to think that everybody's out to get us. We've lost our equilibrium. We're not standing in the Lord. We're not walking in power and in love and in a sound mind that comes from God's Word. No, this fear, which is sinful, results in spiritual depression. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man and not God, this fear of the flesh, the fear of this world, the philosophies of the world, the fear of man will what? Prove to be a snare. That Hebrew word is mokash. A snare. It means it's a trap. It means it's like a noose around your neck. It's a hook in your jaw. It means that you are caught and it causes us to spiritually be paralyzed. There's no spiritual growth that happens when these things happen. Matter of fact, you really would like to isolate yourself. You want to not come to church. You don't want to be around God's people because you're paranoid. You think, well, God knows and everybody knows. And these are the consequences. And none of us should be there. We've either allowed it or we've caused it. This is not a gift from God again. His gift is what he wants to give to Timothy and what he's given to Paul. And we see that he did fight the good fight, that he did not withhold any of God's truth from them. And yes, it cost him his life. But look at his eternal reward that he will experience already in the presence of the Lord. And we saw this morning that everything that is going to happen in the future, he's going to be a part of it just like we are too. What a blessing that is. So the fear this of temporal things weighs us down. It causes depression. Fear, this type of fear, this sinful fear, leads to sin and spiritual weakness. Now, what is the remedy? Well, we can go back to finish the rest of this. Let's go back to verse 8 or 7 of 2 Timothy 1. Let's start at verse 7. And I want you to, and I think I included it in your notes, I want you to see what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling Timothy to incorporate. And what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling Grace Baptist Church and the members of this church to take off the fear and replace it with these biblical truths and these biblical characteristics. So for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Therefore, do not, here's some things that we're to do. Because of this power and love and sound mind, this is what we're to do. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, we're going to go back over this. I'm going to give you some bullet points that really say this again. I just want you to get this in your heart and your mind and listen. Let me read through it and then we'll go back over it. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This was given before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. So he knows that Timothy is fearful, and he's giving us the antidote. So what is the antidote? I think I included in your notes. We see in verse 7 that God has loved us so much, and he's promised to provide everything that we need, that he's equipped us with what? His power. He's equipped us with his love and sound mind. Where do we get a sound mind from? It doesn't come from yourself. It comes from outside of yourself. It comes from God's word. So we have been given this as a gift, and then he tells us that we're to receive it, we're to live it, and then he says in a negative, and don't be ashamed. What? Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of what the Lord has done. Don't be like Peter. Don't deny the Lord. Don't think that you're going to be able to manipulate evil. You stand for righteousness' sake. God is going to take care of you. And if you end up like me in prison, Timothy, that's where God wants you to be. So never be ashamed of the Lord. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me either. Don't be ashamed of other Christians. We're to stand together. We're to serve the Lord together. And he says, don't be ashamed in verse 8 as well. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. So we just keep living the Christian life no matter what's going on around us. And so many times we want to just stop. So many times we want to say, I can't do both. I can't go through this and live the Christian life as well. Well, yes, you can. I mean, that's part of the remedy. That's part of the healing, is to continue to walk with the Lord. But what is our natural tendency to do? We'll just get away from everybody and everybody leave me alone. Give me a little time and let me heal myself. And can I just tell you, that don't work. That doesn't work. He tells him, don't fear the sufferings. And again, he could probably tell you the story as good as Paul could tell the story. He's probably thought through it a million times. being the pastor of this church. Trust in the purposes and the grace of God, verse 9, that it's always there and always available. And he tells him again, and he shows that God is, this just isn't an afterthought with God. I mean, think about Paul telling this to young Timothy and saying this to us tonight, that Timothy, your predicament and our predicament, the very thing that we're going through right now that wants to tempt us to be fearful and to tempt us to give up or to quit, notice this, was given before time began. God decreed it, and God is in heaven watching it come to pass. What a blessing it is to God. And if we can see it through those spiritual eyes, then it puts all of our suffering in the right perspective, and it gives us great motivation, right? This is from the foundations of the world. This is before he said, let there be light. This is, he chose us, and then he chose how we were going to live and what was going to happen to us. And then he says that what he chose for us then in verse 10, it's now available at this current time. The current time. It was available to Paul. He's telling Timothy, it's available to you. He's telling us tonight, it's available to us. He has given us life and he's given us immortality. That just means that nothing can happen to you until God allows it or causes it. That you, in a sense, you are walking around here right now bulletproof. That you and I are not going to go to heaven until the very moment that Jesus Christ comes to take you there. I mean, that should humble us, but it also should give us incredible confidence. Not in ourselves, but thus we've given us life, and he's given us not just immortality one day when we get to heaven, but again, we're bulletproof in that sense. In this life. Verse 11 tells us that he's given us spiritual gifts to use, and with the gifts, part of that is going to be suffering. The blessing of being a pastor, and then the suffering comes alongside of it. It's not just to humble you, although that it will. You see, it makes you a better pastor. It makes you a better minister. It makes you a better deacon. It makes you a better church member. The sufferings are the things that drive us to our knees and many times drive us to Christ. So let's thank God for those things that he allows into our lives. And we're never ashamed. He tells us in verse 12, never to be ashamed, never to be fearful. Verse 12, he also says, because what? Because Paul has trusted God, he could say this to Timothy from prison, realizing that, man, look at all the things he's gone through. And the next big thing that's going to happen to Paul is that he's going to heaven. And he could say this, that I've trusted in God, and God has persuaded me, and God is the one that is able, and God is the one that's going to keep me forever. Forever. See, this is the only remedy for us when temptation of fear comes knocking. And I promise you, it's going to come knocking. How do we know that? Well, let's see there in Job chapter 5. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Here's what I want you to write in that little section right there. Trouble is always present. It's all around us. We live in a fallen world. So we should expect it and know that when it comes, to accept it. We can't ignore it. We're not saying, well, if I speak it or if I say it, I'll give that thing power. It's just reality. If we can't see reality, then how do you pray? If Jesus Christ didn't recognize the reality of going to the cross, he would never have been able to pray and show his humanity by, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He didn't say, well, I just name it and claim it, there is no cup, and I just refuse to believe that I'm going to the cross. No, he knew full well. And what did he say to Peter when Peter said, no, you're not going to? He said, you don't speak of the Spirit, you speak from the flesh. Get behind me, Satan. That's what I'm saying. When these people out there say that they're speaking for God, And they say anything that is either more than God has said or less than God has said, that is blasphemy. That's just not a bad mistake. That's not just bad theology. Oh, it's just too bad they didn't grow up in a different church. That, when they call themselves spokesperson for God, and they say something that God did not, so they're saying that they're a prophet, and God takes that seriously, so seriously in the Old Testament, that person would be stoned. I think it's going to be worse for them one day. They're going to have to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. And they're the ones that are going to say, well, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? And we're very religious. And God, weren't you just so pleased that we were on your side? And He's going to say to them, you blasphemers, you workers of iniquity, depart from me. I never knew you. This is serious stuff. So trouble is always going to be present around us. In Job 14, man is born of a woman, is a few of days. What do we say? Hopefully 80 years, some of you 90, maybe 100. But what? And it's full of trouble. We live in a fallen world. So trouble is always present. But this is the great promise of God in Psalm 46, that God is always present. See, we recognize and we clearly see how present trouble is, but boy, we really, really, really need to be reminded how present God is. That's one of the great temptations of the devil, is to get you to think that you're in this by yourself. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What does it mean to be still? It means that you're focused. It means there are absolutely no distractions. It doesn't mean you're having your quiet time while you're driving down the road trying to put your makeup on. That's not being still before the Lord. God doesn't want somebody having a quiet time as they multitask, and you count that as spending time with the Lord. No wonder you're fearful. You're dishonoring the Lord. It's like talking to somebody and they're looking over your shoulder. And they're seeing everything else, and they're just throwing in a word or two in that conversation. Listen, that person, you need to excuse them. You don't need to talk to somebody like that because they're not paying attention. I think there's just so many Christians that have a spiritual attention deficit is what they have. They can't hardly think of God. They got to have something going. They got to have the TV on. They can't think of God. They got to have some kind of music playing. And again, music, that's another thing. You've heard me mention it many times. Do you know the program directors of these different Christian radio stations? Do you know them? They're the ones that make decisions on what gets played. And if you hear it enough times, you'll be singing it. You know, I could get over here and play 6 bars of Highway to Hell, and you would be thinking about it as you walked out of this place tonight. That's how powerful music is. And we hear things and it sounds good and it feels good, and so it must be good. No. Remember the garden? It looked good. It appealed to their flesh. I'm sure it tasted great. And look what happened to all of us because of that. Distractions. Listen, if I have to explain a song to you, or you have to go to somebody and ask them about this song and it doesn't make sense to you and you can't make spiritual sense of it, then why would you even sing it? What are you singing? What you don't know? Why would you ever do something like that? Those great Christian hymns that have been written in the past, and some are even written today, they speak clearly and plainly, and they're doctrinally solid. A mighty fortress is our God. Does anybody have to explain that to any of you? What does it mean, Jesus, bring the fire? Do you really want that? Are you kidding me? And those songs, they talk about, come Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit's like, well, wait a minute, what? I'm already here. What's wrong with you? I don't mean you. I'm talking about people that promote that. It's blasphemy. It has nothing to do with God's Word, and yet we it's on whatever. I don't even know what the radio station. I don't listen to any of that. I choose what I listen to. I don't let anybody put that garbage in my ear. And I pray that you grow to that point as well. If there's somebody out there singing things that honor the Lord, then buy their stuff and play their stuff. Don't just turn on your radio and listen to positive, what is it called? Positive music. They can't even say Christian in it anymore. Why? Because they know it sells. And they know it's subtle. And they know if they can get you thinking it and get you singing it, then they got you. What does it mean to be still, no distractions? What does it mean to know that I am God? Well, how do you know God? You have to know His Word. You have to study His Word. You have to know His characteristics. I mean, you weren't born knowing that God was sovereign. When you were a young kid going to Sunday school, you had no clue that before the foundations of the world that God chose you. If you were ever to become a Christian, somebody had to teach you that from God's Word, or you read it. You didn't know that your salvation was a monergistic work of God. Matter of fact, humanism would say, no, we're co-laborers with Jesus Christ. That's kind of why most people believe that, because it's the natural way to believe. But God, to know God means that we know supernatural things that come from His Word. So we have to get still, no distractions. What does it mean to know that I'm God? That we know Him from His Word, not from the blasphemers, not from the name it, claim it, not the ones that are the no negative speech, or the ones that add to God's Word and put music around it and throw a little smoke in there, and they've seduced you. That's what it is. It's seduction. Watch what your kids are listening to. Watch what you're listening to. And what do we see? And I will be exalted among all the nations, and I'll be exalted in the earth. It means that God is sovereign. You don't have anything to worry about. So what are we to do? What is He telling us to do? When this trouble is present, we need to know that He is always present. What does that mean? We are to be undistracted. We're to look Him and look for Him. We find Him in His Word, and we know that no matter what happens, He is sovereign over all. Why? Because He is the exalted one. He is in full charge. Nothing can happen to you that He doesn't cause or allow, and He is totally trustworthy. You are bulletproof in this life until He decides to take you to the next life, and nothing can happen to you outside of the realm of God's approval or allowance. Now, if we started living that, it shouldn't make us prideful. It should completely humble us. But in that humble state, it should give us such a confidence in the Lord that there's nothing that we couldn't do that God called us to do. But our first response is either we don't want to do it, we won't take the time to do it, because we're worrying about, well, what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to my loved ones, and what's going to happen to my stuff. I wonder how God, what He thinks about that when He's the one in complete control and has given you every one of those things. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? So trouble is always present. God is always present. Well, what else does that mean? Well, He's omniscient. We've spent a lot of time on this. It's something we need to continually be reminded of. That means He knows everything. The psalmist said His understanding is infinite. 1 John, God knows all things. In Acts chapter 1, O Lord, You know the hearts of all. He knows everything. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God knows everything. You don't have to come and ask Him, wonder what He thinks. He's clearly said it in His Word, and He doesn't have to ask you what you think. He already knows. Before Psalm 139 says, before we speak a word, He fully knows it. Wow, that should just, again, humble us, but give us great confidence. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good, putting a governor on all of it. He sets the limits on all of it. Just like He has set the limits. If you've been to the beach lately, or you're going to the beach, you go out to the beach and just sit down and you just sit there and watch the waves. And every one of those waves, not just in your little 50-yard stretch, all over the world, God has predetermined and is still overseeing how far they come up and how fast they go back. And yet we're worried that He somehow has missed something in our life. That's what God's Word, how it can, gives us great courage, because He's in charge. He's sovereign. He knows everything. He's everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He's watching the evil and the good. We see in Jeremiah 23, He said, I am God, I'm near at hand, says the Lord, and God is not far off. Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see Him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Talking about fill the whole universe. He's everywhere. And as His child, we should be thankful for that. I mean, most kids are proud of their dad. They want him to be big and strong and smart. And, you know, you want to be able to, you know, my dad's bigger than your dad. Remember that think commercial growing up? But we've got a God who's the greatest being in the universe, and we should be bragging on Him. We should be thankful that He is all of these things, not only knows everything, not only is everywhere, but He can do anything and everything that He wants to do. His power is limitless. He's omnipotent, means all-powerful. Great is our Lord and mighty in power, the psalmist said. Isaiah 40, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. As I said this morning, at the end of time, after He does all that He's planned to do, and after He destroys the current heavens and the earth, He's going to create another heaven and another earth, and it's not going to tax His ability or His stamina at all. As He did in the beginning, He spoke it into being. And He rested not because He was tired, but to give us an example to live. This is the God of the universe. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that what we ask or think. Jeremiah 32, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is, circle it, nothing too hard for you. Nothing in your life too hard for Him. So whether in your life you're praying for a healing and He doesn't bring it, then He will bring you and give you the grace that you need in order to live the remaining time that He gives you until He takes you to heaven. You're a winner both ways. God answers all of our prayers. Even when He says no, that is the best thing for us. And when He says yes, it's the best thing for us. All of our prayers are answered. God is good, not just in the times He says yes and agrees with us. He's good no matter what He decides for us, because He only gives us the very best. The very best. Where you and I are standing and you sitting, you are experiencing right now the very best of God. Even if you're in your sins, God will bring discipline in your life because He loves you. So we can say, no matter what's going on in your life, whether you live the purest of days or this is the most evil day you ever lived as a child of God, He loves you enough to bless you when you're obedient, and He loves you enough to bless you with His love in your disobedience. We're just not like that. If people make us happy, we're happy with Him. If people make us sad, we don't like them, get them away from us. We're not like God, but that's how we've created God. He's in our own image. We're not in the image of God. We've created a false God. We think He's more like us than we should become like Him. That's the problem. And again, it goes back to that's why we fear. Because we are not sovereign. We are not all powerful. We're not everywhere. We don't know everything. And when these things start crashing in around us and we start depending on ourselves, then what is the response? Fear. Fear. If you're afraid tonight, it's because you have taken too much control of your life and you've neglected your relationship with Jesus Christ and His Word. You're not being still. You're not knowing that it is God. You're not digging deeper into His Word. You're not trusting Him as the sovereign. And we can and we should. So troubles are always present. God is always present. But it's not just Him standing over in the corner just watching. You know, twiddling his thumbs, wondering what's going to be next. No, I want us to see in Psalm 46 that God, as He is present with us, is our protection and our help. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And because of that, see, because we're seeing Him, because we're experiencing Him, because we're learning about Him, therefore I will not fear. And it's talking about the most extreme situations. I've been in an earthquake before. I've been in a tornado before. Those things are scary. But I haven't been in some of these other things that he's talking about. What does he say? Even though the earth is moved? Now, when I was in the little earthquake we were in, it just kind of shook the cabinets a little bit. It was no big thing. It wasn't that the house collapsed. This is talking about the earth is moved. And then the mountains be carried into the midst of a sea. That's kind of like a Mount St. Helens. You remember when that thing crashed and blew out all those trees and destroyed that whole area for many years? And now, 30 or 40 years later, God has just regrown all of that. No big deal to God. That was a pretty powerful explosion that we experienced on this earth. He's saying, even if those types of things are going on in your life, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And the word Selah, when you see that in the Psalms, it just means to pause and reflect and think on those things. Be still. And he tells us that we're not to be fearful. How can we not be fearful when all these things are happening all around us? Because he's present, and he's not just present. He's there to protect us, and he is there to help us. The psalmist says in chapter 32 that in him there is a place of security. You are my hiding place. Is he? Are you hiding in him tonight? Or you just stepped into church and you're fixing to step out of church. You're being good today, but tomorrow who knows what might. No, you're trusting, you're hiding in Him. And the psalmist said, you, God, you shall preserve me from trouble. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through difficulties. We've already seen that. We're talking about trouble that is just serendipitous, that just is just happening without any concern or control. No, anything that God has allowed, He's in complete control of it. Anything that God causes, He's in complete control of it. There's just no random trouble. That's what he's talking about here. And you shall what? Surround me with songs of deliverance. That's how the psalmist would speak in the Hebrew day. They would sing these things. They'd sing to one another. And some of you know the song that was written from Psalm 32. You are my hiding place. Remember that song? You always fill my heart. What? It comes from this verse. With songs of deliverance whenever I am afraid. What? I will trust in you. I will trust in you. The psalmist knew this. The songwriter, you can sing that song. There's nobody trying to sell you something there other than what they want you to know about God so that you can find the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Let the weak, what? Say, I am strong. What? In the strength of the Lord. And the stanza ends with, I will trust in you, Lord. What got us in this predicament of fear? Distrust. What gets us out of it? Trust. And listen, it's not just enough to decide upon this tonight. You and I need to go back over this and over this and over this and over this, because it's going to be continual. You're just going to get out of one thing, and then boom, we're going to get hit with another. And for most people, it takes 2 weeks to realize that, wow, there's something else that's happened, and you get out of your paralysis. So what did we say? It is a place of security. And Philippians 3 or 4 tells us it's a place of strength. Again, what situation are you in right now? What are you fearful of? Are you concerned about yourself? Well, if you are, that's okay, because God is concerned about you too. He's going to provide for you. Are you concerned about someone else? That's okay to be concerned. We're not to worry or be anxious, but God is concerned about them. What's going to happen to your stuff? Well, God gave you the stuff. He might take that stuff from you, then he might give it back again. What did Paul say? I've learned how to be content. I've had plenty and I've had nothing, but his contentment was found in the Lord. That may be your great lesson and my great lesson through all of this. And through all of it, guess what we get to experience? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. I can do all the things that God wants me to do and all the things that God has planned for me. What? Through Christ, who, what, gives me the strength. It's not my strength. He doesn't allow these things or cause these things just to see how strong we are. He knows that we're but mere men. We're dust. We came from dust and we're going back to dust. He gives these things and causes these things so that what, that, as I told you this morning, he would get glorified in what? Our trusting in him. You do it on your own, or you've seen kids. You give kids a present or something, they don't understand what they've got, and you're trying to show them how to do this or work this, and what are they pushing your hand away? They had nothing to do with the gift. They couldn't build it. They couldn't construct it. They couldn't buy it. And once you give it to them, now they think they're sovereign over it, and you're just trying to show them how to turn the light on. And we get angry with our children when we do that, but how many times are we doing that with the Lord God Almighty personally? Oh, thank you, God, I got it. Just leave me alone. I'll leave you alone. You leave me alone. Listen, that would be just fine, right? But when God wants to start coming back and showing us, well, you don't know, you know, this about that, and you don't know, let me show you this. And man, this thing, this gift I gave you is multifaceted. And you're okay with driving an old Chevrolet and the thing's got air conditioning and you don't care to learn about it. And you're just happy as a lark because you can roll the windows down. That's how foolish we are. We don't know enough about God to be able to trust God. It is a place of strength. So what are we seeing as we begin to start preparing for this table? Trouble is always present. God is always present. While he is there, he will always protect us. He will always help us. And notice this in Psalm 37, that God will ultimately bring this situation, whatever it is in your life, what? To pass. It's not going to be forever. It's going to pass. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring, circle the word it, or you may want to scratch that out and put in whatever it is in your life, and he shall bring whatever to pass. You're not going to take it into heaven with you. The word life, the word commit your way, it's the Hebrew word, and it's pronounced just like the American name, Derek. Derek, that's the word for way. That means life. It means commit your way. It also, the word means journey, the way you live, the course of your life. Commit your life to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So your way is equals to your life. Trust him along the way. Do you know if you don't trust him, you can't please him? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because you're trusting yourself. If you're not trusting God, you're trusting yourself. You're not halfway trusting yourself and halfway trusting God. It's either you're on the fence or you're off the fence. And I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He will get you to your destination. It's really not your destination. He's going to get you to his destination. His choice is always better than our choice. His destination is always better than our destination. That's what gives us the problem. That's why we fear. We fear that he is going to choose something that we don't like. God, why don't you check with me before you do something? God, what makes you the expert on it? I mean, you see how foolish that is? And we think that we're a better travel agent than the one that created everything? That we think we know places better than God? We think we know people better than God knows people? I mean, it's just incredible. We're just fools when we begin to start thinking like that. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, the word acknowledge means to trust and depend on him. And what? And he shall direct your path. He is going to get you to his destination, which is always the best. And then finally, ultimately, 2 Timothy. Paul brings this real encouragement to Timothy, and I believe Timothy lived a faithful, we don't know a lot about him, but I pray that he was faithful and that we can be as faithful as Paul. What's the fifth truth? God gives the victory. His victory. His glory. Seek God's kingdom first. Seek God's glory first and his righteousness and what? And all these things will be added unto you. He will take care of the rest. Our job is to do the first. He says that my... Now again, this is Paul describing himself. And he's saying, Timothy, this may happen to you. And he's telling us tonight, this may happen to us. But again, it doesn't matter. It can certainly happen. Why? Because evil is all around us. The bad is always present. But notice and remember, God is always present as well. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. This is the greatest pastor who ever lived, who was the greatest missionary and evangelist that ever lived, who brought the gospel to the Gentiles, and I don't know, we don't know how many people he led to Christ, and you think people would be swarming him and wanting to follow him and be close to him, but no, at my first offense, no one stood with me and all forsook me. He said, man, may it not be charged against them. He said, he understands they're scared. They're afraid. They weren't strong in the Lord yet. They gave into their fear and their anxiety and their worry, and he's saying, I understand it. But notice this, verse 17, underline it. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Listen, the whole world turns against you. You and God are still the majority. And look at this promise. I mean, do you need anyone else? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And what was he able to do? Although no one was with him, no one stood with him. Everybody turned their back with what happened? So that, what? He could go to a resort and rest or just say, put me in solitary confinement. I don't want to be bothered. I've got too much to think about. I'd rather be alone. No. So that the message might be preached, what? Fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. All the Gentiles. He wanted all of them to hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Why? Because God stood with him and God was giving him the strength. In verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. This is a man who was fully surrendered to God and knew God had always taken care of him, was taking care of him at this very moment, and would always in the future take care of him. Therefore, what does he say? To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What do we see? That God was there? Verse 17. What do we see? That God strengthened him? Verse 17. What do we see and what we need to understand? Paul being our example. Remember when he said in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. We can do these things because of Christ. I was able to do what God had called him to do. He kept sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. They heard it, verse 17. Again in verse 17, he was delivered past tense, will always be delivered until God takes us home. And then verse 18, he says, I'm going to be delivered again. That's future tense. And no matter what, past or present or future, what does he say? I will give glory to God. Amen. That's the Christian life. Do not make it any harder than that. And don't allow the world to distract you and cause you to think it's anything more or less than that. That's it, fully. That's enough. It takes all of God to live it. But he's so kind to be able to show us through his word this evening so that we might understand it. So let's bow our heads and prepare for the Lord's table. Would you agree with me tonight that trouble is always present? It's present now. Would you doubly agree that God is always present? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Have you been convinced tonight that no matter what your fear is or your concern or your worry, that God is your protector and your ever-present help? Depend on him. Trust him. Follow him. Call on him. And maybe tomorrow your situation may pass, or it may be next year, or it may pass after you get to heaven. But God will bring it to pass. Will you ask the Lord to help you trust him? That you do what he shows you to do in his word, and you can rest assured that he's going to do what he promised to do, that to never leave you or forsake you. And just like he gave the victory to Paul, can you imagine that first moment in heaven? Can you imagine his first moment in heaven? What about your first moments in heaven? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, right? So, Father, we prepare our hearts this evening for your table. And your table has great significance. It's a commandment that you've given us, but it's not burdensome. It's something that we love to do. Why? It's because it memorializes. It brings to our remembrance your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And we saw again this morning that without your resurrection, we could not experience all the wonderful plans and blessings that you have for us in the coming days, all the way into eternity future. And so, Lord, we partake of this food that is symbolic. You do not leave heaven. The righteous died for the unrighteous once and for all. You are in heaven at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding to us, for us. And Lord, we partake of this bread that represents your body. We partake of this fruit of the vine that represents your precious blood that was given in our stead. We all deserve hell forever. We all deserve eternal punishment and separation from God. And yet you took all of that wrath and punishment. Scripture says your Father crushed you on that cross, and it pleased him to do it so that we might be saved, but ultimately for the joy that was before you going back to heaven. And the ultimate was that the Father was going to receive glory and honor from those children for all of eternity in heaven. Thank you for that plan. And Lord, we can know for sure, as we've seen in Scripture, that your plan for us is not year to year. Your plan for us is moment to moment, second by second. And God, may we trust that and rest in that and walk in your confidence, not our confidence. Walk in the Spirit, not our flesh. And so, Lord, as we participate in this table, it tells us that this fear is really non-trust and it's a sin. And we need to ask you to forgive us and we need to repent of it. And in its place, we need to put trust and faith in you so that we might celebrate this table. We don't want to come to your table in fear tonight. concerned more about us and others and our stuff. No, we want to set all those distractions aside so that we might rest in you tonight as we pray these things.